glad you could show up. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening to Thessalonians, 2nd Epistle, chapter 1, where we'll pick up verse 3. All right, as is necessary in order to understand the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, it demands that each and every one of us isolate the sin nature. Employing the rebound technique, the mechanics of 1 John 1:9 is how we put the SCA in his case, so to speak, in our acknowledgement of sins to God privately between us and God. We are filled with God the Holy Spirit in this condition, and we are thereby predisposed spiritually to understand the spiritual aspects of God's Word, to comprehend these things, to discern these things, and therefore go out with a clear understanding in regard to what God's plan is for us, and maximize in regards to application of doctrine in our lives, which is the issue that is before us as believers in regards to our phase 2. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound, as is our custom, as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the veracity of it. We thank you for the plan, your plan to reveal it to mankind and the conditions of which it is to be apprehended in this regard, proving once and for all that you are the God, you are the Creator. It is you who men must orient to, not the other way around. And we ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit, on orientation to you, will once again enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here verse 3 in the second letter, now that Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, shortly, not long after the first epistle that he wrote, that we've already been through. Again, we see, if you will, some stereotype or parallels in regards to the introductions between the two epistles. And as with 1 Thessalonians, he immediately recognizes the positive volition of this local church and opens it here with a thanksgiving for that positive volition, of which we've entitled verse 3. Looking at the Greek here. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers. Let this thing warm up a little bit. All right, our verb, we ought to give, is a present active indicative of our verb, ophilo, O-P-H-E-I-L-O, ophilo. Literally, it's used of financial indebtedness, to be in debt. Figuratively, it's used, as we have here, to be under obligation. We are indebted. Hence, we ought. It's used 35 times in the New Testament. In regards to this indebtedness, it is always in the perception of Paul. Always or at all times is our adverb pantote, P-A-N-T-O-T-E. To give thanks is our verb here as a complementary infinitive, present active, of our verb for thanksgiving with respect to prayer, eucharisteo, E-U-C-H-A-R-I-S-T-E-O, eucharisteo, to God. God is the object of the thanksgiving. An indirect object, as it in the dative case, the definite article, if they're noun for God, hotheos, T-H-E-O-S. For you, brothers. It's on behalf of you, the Thessalonians, reference here, the pronoun su, S-U, preceded there by the preposition peri, concerning or about, plus peri, concerning you, brothers, as our noun in the vocative case, again, as a case of address, adelphos, A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S. As is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged. As is our conjunction, comparative conjunction, just as, we might say, kathos, K-A-T-H-O-S. It is, or it keeps on being, is a present indicative of our verb eini, to be verb, E-I-M-I, constant present situation, only supplied by the New American Standard. Fitting is our adjective, nominative, neuter, singular of axios, A-X-I-O-S, axios. Literally, this word means bringing up the beam of the scale. Hence, that which is proper, fitting, deserving, of equal worth. Denoting the scale with the two arms and the beams equalizing out. Just as it keeps on being, literally, fitting. Then he gives the cause, here the ultimate cause. Because your faith is greatly enlarged. It's twofold. Because is our conjunction, explanatory conjunction, hoti, H-O-T-I. Cause or that. Your faith, pronoun su, with our noun for faith here with the definite article, hey, pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. Is greatly enlarged. Is greatly enlarged is a present active indicative of our compound verb huper oxano, H-U, P-E-R, A-U, X-A-N-O, huper oxano. Means to grow beyond measure, is greatly enlarged, gives the idea, is a hopox, it's only used here in the Bible. And then the second reason of cause, and the love of each one of you towards one another, toward one another, grows ever greater. Connective chi, then our noun for love here, again with the definite article, out of our family of words, the hey, agape, A-G-A-P-E. Obviously, reference to divine love. The love of each one of you. Of each is the adjective hekastos, H-E-K-A-S-T-O-S. Hekastos. Each one, followed with the cardinal adjective, heis, H-E-I-S, of you all, here, both of those are in the singular, of you all, our adjective pas is in the plural, P-A-S, each one of you all, toward one another. Of all of you, literally, you also have the pronoun su that follows pos, S-U. Toward one another grows ever greater. Toward is our preposition eis, E-I-S. One another is a reciprocal pronoun, accusative masculine, second person plural, allelon, A-L-L-E-L-O-N. One another... in a reciprocating fashion, another of the same kind is the idea, is increasing or grows greater. Present active indicative keeps on being in this condition, pleonazo, pleonazo. It's used 9 times in the New Testament. All right, rereading the verse here. We ought always to give thanks to God concerning you, brothers, as it keeps on being fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you all toward one another grows ever greater. All right, the analysis here of verse 3. Verse 3 begins a new paragraph, ending verse 12, with verses 3 through 10, one long sentence in the Greek text. From verse 3 to verse 10 is one sentence. This is not uncommon for Paul in his Pauline writings. Paul loves to utilize elongated sentences in regards to explanation of things. And when he does this, obviously, he has a train of thought that is to be extended throughout what he writes. So verse 3 begins not only a new paragraph, which the paragraph ends the chapter, but it also begins a new sentence which extends all the way to verse 12. So 2, now as with the first epistle, the subject of thanksgiving for this local church is immediate. We ought also to give thanks to God for you, brothers. The second verse of 1 Thessalonians, after the introduction, the invocation of grace and peace, he immediately there gives thanks. We give thanks to God always for all of you, verse 2, making mention of you in our prayers. So again, we see this parallel of thought in regards to introduction of the epistles. So 3, now more than just acknowledging their thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians, the first epistle, is more of an acknowledgement. We give thanks to you for your positive volition always. And here, more than just acknowledging their thanksgiving for our intents and purposes, Paul now stresses an underlying reason why immediately. Without having to wait for further context, he underlines a strong reason why the thanksgiving is there immediately. So for that is the obligation Team Paul has of God to give thanks, our verb eucharisteo, for this local church. The thanksgiving goes beyond acknowledgement. It addresses the fact that there is an obligation there to apply in regards to their thanksgiving of prayer to God for their positive volition. So, again, point 3, more than just acknowledging their thanksgiving, Paul now stresses an underlying reason why, for that is the obligation Team Paul has to God to give thanks for this local church. 5, now the verb we ought, ophilo in the Greek, speaks of a duty or obligation or debt that one is required to satisfy by reason of law, duty, custom, or equity. Equity, that which is fair, that which is right. Its use here, this word, compare Luke 17:10. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. What they are obligated in that position is the idea. John 13:14. You call me teacher, verse 13, and the Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Christ speaking to his disciples. If I then, the Lord, and the teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. In regards, in view of their authority doing what he did. They, by that which is logically assumed as right, equitable, in regards to their authority, do the same thing in application towards others. So that's your idea there. Their duty as students to follow their teacher. Romans 15:27. In regards to giving, verse 26, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem, in the what is known as the Jerusalem offering. They seem to be a very targeted area of persecution, financially and otherwise, the early church. Verse 27, then, are for our purposes here. Yes, they were pleased to do so. And they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. And there Paul is relating to the fact that the Church of Rome, which is predominantly Gentile, owes to the Jewish heritage. The very fact of Messiah and the truth extending out to them geographically. You know, people can obviously look at Israel, and we see Israel for what it is today, that corporately it's negative. But never should we ever forget the fact that if it wasn't for the Jews, we wouldn't have the plan of salvation today in regards to God's protocol and design of plan. And the apostles, the 12 apostles, were all Jewish males. So there is an indebtedness, if you will, that he says the Church of Rome in regards to helping out the early Christians who did their part and are still doing their part to try to witness in regards to the gospel presentation to the Gentile population and world around them, and hence to aid and aid them financially in regards to their sufferings. So you see the term used there, Ephesians 5:28. Husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. Our term ought. There's an obligation in regards to the marital companionship of spouses, physically, as well as spiritually and otherwise. The head of the house in regards to their approach to the weaker vessel. And to deal with them and treat them as they would their own flesh in regards to things as it might be in regards to the sexual aspect of marriage and otherwise. So there is an obligation of one to another. And the term is bringing out that it's not just something as you feel obligated. But it is an obligation that is present and concrete in regards to its existence. And therefore, the obligation is of necessity, not of one's simple desire or wish to do something. 1 John 4:11. It's not just a voluntary thing. First John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God provided provides for all of us the grace of the plan of salvation, forgiveness in the midst of our failures, on our acknowledgement, etc. All that He provides for us to enhance our spiritual well-being. And hence, we should have the same attitude and application towards one another. You extend to someone a gift. And that gift, obviously, is valuable. And it is able to be used by you to advance yourself, whatever area you may choose. And the gift is obviously of such that there's no limitation as one seeks to use that gift in regards to their person. And another around you, obviously, is part of the same situation. They have the same plan of salvation. And therefore, one's attitude should be towards them as one would expect God's attitude be towards you in regards to this gift of salvation. So, obviously, it points to, emphasizes grace, forgiveness, things of this nature, towards one another. None of us are perfect. We all have an STA. James says we all stumble in many ways. Solomon says there's not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin. But there is positive volition. There is those who recognize what God's plan is otherwise. And the consequences of non-forgiveness is essentially voiding your rebound in life. Christ made that clear in connection with the model prayer that if you don't forgive, neither does the Father forgive you. So forgiveness is a big thing on God's plan. Now, you figure what Christ went through and what He sacrificed, what God sacrificed on our behalf to forgive us, then there is an obligation, a moral and spiritual obligation, that is to be between individuals, and especially believers, in regards to forgiveness and grace and things of this nature. But again, the emphasis in the obligation, the indebtedness, see, the fact that it's grace, we're indebted. Is to be emphasized in regards here, contextually, to the pastor's prayer with respect to positive volition. The prayer of thanksgiving that he acknowledged in the first epistle, he now acknowledges that, well, yeah, I acknowledge that I do that, but I'm indebted to God for this. It's a real difference of attitude. Is what's being expressed between a pastor and his sheep versus another that does not have a real affection and compassion for their congregation. Recognizing what God has provided for them as their right congregation. In that respect, concerning positive volition. So the verb "we ought" speaks of a duty, obligation, or debt that one is required to satisfy by reason of law, duty, custom, or equity. Here's by reason of appreciation, a recognition of Bible doctrine from the soul of the communicator regarding believers that God has allotted to His charge. So six, now the two times Paul expresses prayer thanks for these believers in this epistle, in both cases, he employs this obligatory verb. Here in our verse, he'll bring out thanksgiving again in chapter 2, verse 13. And again, he uses our verb here, ophilo, that we should always give thanks to God for you. We are obligated. We're indebted. See, that's the idea. In regards to their positive volition, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning, the doctrine of election, for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So, the two mentions of thanksgiving for these saints, their positive volition, in this epistle, Paul adds this obligatory or indebtedness of verb attached to it. So 7, now the idea that Paul is stressing here is that their thanksgiving, Team Paul, the evangelists, the shepherds, finds its roots in the plan of God being fulfilled in the lives of Paul's volition exactly as the Father has decreed. The roots of being indebted first finds its foundation in Bible doctrine, in God's plan. And God's plan is, under the doctrine of election and calling, that where Paul's volition exists, salvation is provided. And Paul's volition will flourish, whether phase 1 or phase 2. So first and foremost, as the indirect object, as he gives thanks to God, looks to the doctrine at hand and God's plan for positive volition. Second, but just as important, obviously, then, as the second part of the verse brings out, the cause part of it, is that they are positive. You put these two things together, God's plan of election and positive volition, and you have fulfillment of God's plan. So the idea that Paul is stressing, once again, point 7, is that their thanksgiving finds its roots in the plan of God being fulfilled in the lives of positive volition exactly as the Father has decreed. 18, Paul recognizes their indebtedness to God for bringing together the evangelists with these positive saints in fulfillment of the doctrine of election and calling. The election portion was brought out in verse 13 that we read in verse 14. He'll bring out the calling. and it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He'll also mention the calling even within our own immediate context. I don't have down here on our notes, but in verse 11 of chapter 1, to this end also we pray for you always that our God may count you worthy of your calling. So, Paul's thinking doctrine, always, but by the looks of what you read in the epistles, and with that doctrine, he recognizes that when God put them together with these saints, this positive volition in evangelizing, he was fulfilling his plan of election and calling, as is so designed in salvation for mankind. So 9, that it was God's will, and obviously the positive volition of this local church goes beyond just phase 1 positive volition. They're not just a flash in the pan type of local church, lukewarm, etc. So 9, that it was God's will for these evangelists to found this local church a strong positive volition and become an integral part of their existence as shepherds. They are forever in God's debt. For God to put together a shepherd, or the evangelists in this case, these evangelists, with this kind of positive volition, as we've seen, as we saw in the first epistle, their positive volition, damn demons, their positive volition is excelled. It goes beyond like I said, a flash in the pan type of believer who immediately, because of persecution, etc., throws in the towel and abandons of their phase 2. These individuals, under unbelievable, exceptional circumstances of persecution and hostility, not only believe the gospel, but they took the gospel and they are applying to phase 2 and therefore form as a local church at a very high level. And the persecution continues to exist even at this point in time of writing, as the epistle brings out. So I can have a little appreciation, obviously, for myself in my candidating periods. As I taught for a group in Texas for a while. And on the surface, there was interest, there was zeal. But within a year, it fizzled out. Now I'm where I'm at with this local church. Now, obviously, I was thankful at the very beginning in regards to the situation in Texas. And nothing else, the opportunity to apply under my gift. But the fact that there was potential positive volition there. But fizzling out, obviously, the Thanksgiving tends to diminish quite abruptly in that regard. But that's not the case now. God has put me together with a group of positive individuals, phase two, that are enduring. They are standing tall. They are hanging in there. See? So there is an example, using ourselves and myself as an example in regards to where Paul's coming from. And especially phase two, because phase two, positive volition, is that which satisfies in its most complete way the doctrine of election and calling, because that calling has both a phase one and phase two application. And therefore, based on God bringing together right shepherd, right congregation in this capacity, the shepherds are obviously, they're positive. This church, by all evidence, they're positive. You are indebted as a shepherd for God bringing you together with this kind of positive volition. See, that's the idea. So that's point nine again, that it was God's will for these evangelists to found this local church with strong positive volition and become an integral part of their existence as shepherds. They are forever in God's debt. I'm forever in God's debt. And I am obligated, based on the grace of my own life and my own understanding of Bible doctrine, a thanksgiving to God in this vein, which I have no problem with, obviously. It's like thanking God for, you know, your salvation and for Jesus Christ. You know, there's an obligation, there's a moral obligation for what He did and for what God does. Well, that obligation extends, obviously, to even the instruments of positive volition, otherwise, a right congregation, right shepherd. So 10, now the binding of positive communicators with positive sheep here is understood in the term brothers. Adelphos, our Greek term. Here, obviously, brothers, the primary emphasis of this term is fellow believers. But within context, it takes on, as I've tried to show in the first epistle, it takes on additional emphasis. And that additional emphasis is that they are brothers of like souls, of like positive souls, that God has brought them together and made them a family, a spiritual family, part of the royal family, see. 11, it is a positive relation between them that God recognized as a necessary ingredient to bring them together in the brotherhood of Christianity as shepherd to sheep, i.e. right pastor, right congregation. Obviously, in the book of Acts, it brings out, you know, that Paul's evangelizing, his ministry was not always, if you will, this successful. Obviously, it depends on the volition. There would go places, and Paul's volition would be very weak or nil at best. And hence, to run into a pocket of positive volition in a particular geographical location like this is exceptional. It's not like positive volition is right around every corner. But yet, somehow, God manages to bring positive volition together physically as well as spiritually in the very scheme of the history of mankind. That's phenomenal. And of course, that can only be done by God that can read the hearts of every individual and has always known this as stipulated in the doctrine of election and calling. See, He knows who would be positive through His foreknowledge as part of His omniscience, and therefore was able to devise a plan that would meet the needs exactly, perfectly, for when that positive volition would express itself. And God saw their population. They had phase two population, so it's not going to be some lukewarm, fundy pastor there evangelizing and not able to set them on the straight and narrow phase two, but to bring them adjusted communicators to meet their needs of polyvolition on a phase two basis. You know, not every pastor in this world can meet the needs of this local church. I'm not patting myself on the back. Don't misunderstand. But they just cannot, because they do not have the level of polyvolition this local church has. They do not have the desire, nor the expertise, if you will, in many cases, to communicate at a level necessary to satisfy the volitional propensity of believers here. Hence, God has right pastor, right congregation. See. Put a fundy with a fundy church. Put it simply. Put a positive adjusted pastor with a positive adjusted church, or believers that are able to go there. And it doesn't always guarantee that they will. But still, the principle is there. And God recognized the population necessary to bring Team Paul together in the brotherhood of Christianity with these believers in Thessalonica as right shepherd to right sheep. 12, now that Paul's gratitude is not merely subjective. In other words, emotionally motivated. Like, I love you, bro. You know, that kind of deal. Everybody says that anymore. It has no meaning. It's just a slang generally used in the hippie world. Are there still hippies? I don't know, some old ones. But otherwise, you know, in the surfer's world, those are a bunch of derelicts. You know, you may think that life is cool. All they are throwbacks to the hippie age. Most of them. I don't know why I go off on that. I guess it's because I never learned to surf, and I hate them. No, I'm kidding. But yeah, you understand. It's not just some thing that you just throw out there as a matter of courtesy. And Paul's not just being emotional and trying to ingratiate himself to them, see, as a reason why one might say something in this vein. That's point 12, that Paul's gratitude is not merely subjective. It is made clear in the phrase, as is only fitting, or kathos eimi axios. That literally means, quote, just as it is of equal worth, end quote. His evaluation and recognition is based on the doctrine applied to the situation. And he's not just patting them on the back with kudos. He is extending gratitude and thanksgiving because they are worthy of it. See? It's just one of those things in life. You see parents sometimes, they constantly always telling their children how great they are and everything that they do when they're not, rather than being honest with them. See? And Paul, he is being totally and completely openly honest in this situation. Thirteen, the equality here, that which is of equal worth, the equality is found in the expression of Thessalonians' population comparable to Team Paul as brothers. Again, you have a recognition of communicators to sheep. But polyvolition is polyvolition, no matter what gift you got. If you're positive, whether you're a prophet or whether you're just a layman or whatever, that's the issue. But obviously, Team Paul, we know where they're at spiritually. They know where they're at spiritually. And they recognize that the Thessalonians, in regards to their souls, were at the same level. They had the same zeal, the same desire to understand and apply God's Word, same commitment, same loyalty to it, as Team Paul themselves had. And again, that's seen in regards to the situation of circumstances of the church being founded in such hostile surroundings. 14, where believers are responding aggressively to the teaching of the pastor, there is a corresponding obligation on his part to render thanks to God for their application, to teach doctrine, and people pick it up, and you see it in their lives. Immediately they're applying it. You hear it in the things they say. You see it in the actions that they do. That just naturally brings a smile to a communicator. The essence of gratitude from within their hearts being manifested in that regard. See, to know that believers see it for what it is. They recognize it as Bible doctrine compared to, you know, the types that like to take issue with the teaching or question it, highly question it all the time. And you see them in a very dull state in regards to their spiritual lives and no improvements versus those who take it and run with it, make continuous advance. Obviously, everybody goes at their own pace. Not everybody has to just get up and be an outright sprinter, but still, you see the difference. As a pastor, you see that difference in people's attitudes in regards to their lives. For those who are truly taking the doctrine seriously versus those who, as I said, might take issue with it or reject it otherwise. And when you see believers grabbing hold of doctrine and saying, yeah, that's right, that's what I want to hear, that's what I'm going to do, and they're aggressive, just as aggressive as you as a communicator in trying to teach it, which obviously you can be taken issue with in regards to your very approach as a pastor sometimes, that you teach with authority. But either way, you see it. There is even more so an obligation in regards to your attitude towards God and thanksgiving for being part of the company of that kind of positive volition. Obviously, ultimately, the job will be worth it when I get to phase 3. But in time, it's continually worth it when you see people take it and you apply it. You say, yes, my time in the study was definitely worth the time. It's not falling on deaf ears. So where believers are responding aggressively, point 14, to the teaching of the pastor, there is a corresponding obligation on his part to render thanks to God for their application. 15, this is a daily and routine part of his prayers, as further brought out by the adverb always, pantote. I've said it more than once. The appreciation, truly, of positive volition, because they are the ones who benefit from sound teaching of Bible doctrine. And here you have an acknowledgement by Paul of the obligation of a pastor that has that kind of positive volition as his sheep, in thanksgiving and appreciation to God for bringing them together. Daily and routine part of prayers, you pray for people, and obviously some people you ask God to help here and there and blah blah blah, as you may see the situation, to help them overcome STA problems and spiritual dullness problems. Then you have people when they come to your mind, thank you, God. Thank you for that individual and their application of doctrine. Generally speaking, a pastor, if he's intellectually honest, can find thanksgiving in most of his sheep. But sometimes not. Now, obviously, it depends on where they're at spiritually. While thanksgiving you may have had previously may be gone because all of a sudden, their attendance becomes spotty. You don't see the zeal the Stanford doctrine used to see. That's no cause for thanksgiving. But for those who hang in there, continually apply, in spite of whatever difficulties they may have, you are always thankful in that regards. So 16, the positive pastor zealously teaching positive sheep, just as zealously orienting to it, is evidence of the plan of election calling being fulfilled in the broadest of terms. In the broadest of terms, obviously phase one is the evidence of phase one as expressed in phase two. In other words, the SG3 potential is being maximized. So the positive pastor who teaches with zeal to positive sheep that just as zealously orient to it is evidence of God's plan being fulfilled. His plan is to conform us in the image of His Son. And I guarantee you, if each and every one of us could see the glorified Christ in front of us right now, it might serve to give some motivation where we are becoming, if you will, lax otherwise or disinterested. But then again, volition is going to do what volition is. Jesus Christ inherits everything. And He's conforming us to that. And that includes the glory of which His very appearance manifests in all riches and wealth and power and things of this nature. And that comes about, to maximize in that regard, only comes about through phase two adjustments, rebound and maturity adjustment. Your SG3, and ultimately to get the prize. So, the phase two doctrine is having this desired effect because you have the positive volition there to field it, to cause it to grow as a soil of which the seed falls upon. So 17, Paul then points to their positive volition as the interrelating factor in the thanksgiving, providing evidence of it on two fronts. A, because your faith is greatly enlarged. B, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. So 18, between the writing of these two letters, Paul has received fresh information on the status of the church. 19, that which feeds the plus H, or joy, found in God's plan, is the news of their continued spiritual advance. Their continued spiritual advance. Obviously, in the first letter, they abruptly were run out of town. And they went for a fairly long period of time, and they did not know the welfare of this local church and how they were doing spiritually. And finally, Paul determined to send Timothy, they all three in agreement, to find out how they're doing. And upon his return trip, it was good news. They're hanging in there, man. They're applying and still flourishing as a local church, still holding to the doctrine. And since that time, some more time has passed, further news reaches his ears, and the news is they're continuing to apply and flourish at an unbelievable level, in spite of the continued antagonism and persecution that was directed towards this local church, corporately. So this further new news of continued spiritual advance obviously elicits from Paul continued joy in obligation and indebtedness to God for this kind of positive volition. 20, while the initial response of a new church positive to the truth excites rejoicing on part of the pastor teacher, it is their continued positive response that leads to a surpassing level of thanksgiving. Like I said, and used my example earlier, everybody's excited when I went to Texas and taught, and then positive volition just petered out. And all the excitement is gone, all the zeal is gone, except for hopefully on my part. I still tried to teach as much zeal, and sometimes there was my other half and one person, that was it. You'd think they'd at least call you and say, hey, no, we're not going to show up this Sunday, stay at home. You know, you drive all the way down, but nah, that's the way it gets, you know. But that compared to being in a church that obviously, for our case here, is already established, but still it had, and it necessitated, of necessity had to have the kind of positive volition that would fit with respect to my positive volition coming to teach the doctrine. And that the church identified immediately. And now, for myself, 15 years later, here we still are. Pretty cool. And it doesn't mean that others haven't hung in there that much longer. Yeah, all of us, most of us have been. Some of us, a lot longer. But still, together as a unit. And there is, obviously, a different level of thanksgiving that one has in regards to the church, the level of application that you've seen over the years, etc. 21, the noun, the faith here, with the definite article, hapistis, is used 5 times in this letter, again here with the definite article. 22, now if Paul's use of the same term in the first epistle sets precedence, which is my conclusion it does, then he couples it with the definite article to emphasize active faith, faith in Bible doctrine. Only one time, as we brought out in 1 Thessalonians, is it used without the definite article, and there it denoted passive faith. Faith can be is reflected upon either active or passive. Active, your will, your volition. Passive being the content of Scripture, Bible doctrine. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. We are to put on a breastplate of faith and love. Faith there is representative of Bible doctrine, passive. You know, that's the only time out of all the uses of first epistle that he omitted the definite article. So active faith is that which is in view. So 23, now their faith looks to their positive volition to Bible doctrine that Paul acknowledges is greatly enlarged. Our verb huper oxano, which is a hapax that means, quote, to increase above measure. To increase above measure. 24 is a statement recognizing that their faith in Bible doctrine had grown commensurate with the teaching they had received at a rapid or accelerated level. You hear the doctrine, you got to employ faith. You got to believe it in order for it to have its desired result. And to believe that is tantamount to expressing or being positive to the doctrine. So 25, news had returned back to Paul of their orientation to the first epistle that obviously was sent along with Timothy. And an obvious orientation to continue sound teaching within their own ranks. So the first epistle had its desired effect of edification upon the church, and they're continuing to hang in doctrine in a like-minded way in regards to the doctrine, if you will, that Paul originally had distributed and was still being taught by those, obviously, in the absence of Paul, that had that responsibility, certain prophets within the church, etc. Because Team Paul was gone doesn't mean the local church quit functioning. They still had their communicated gifts under the temporary and permanent gifts to provide the teaching of doctrine otherwise regards to this church. So news had returned back to Paul that they definitely embraced the first epistle, oriented to it, and there was continued orientation to sound teaching otherwise. So 26, their frame of reference doctrinally now had advanced beyond basic doctrines, typical of the infancy state of a new church, and had expanded, as Paul says here, beyond measure. Beyond measure. Get a new church, you start in, have basic doctrines, the three adjustments, other certain doctrines, etc., to get believers oriented. This church, within a short amount of time, are way past that. 27, it can be almost mind-boggling that the amount of Bible doctrine, positive volition under consistent sound teaching, can assimilate within a short period of time. Those who do take it seriously, and again, we have this church as an example, to take it, if you will, dead seriously, It's amazing how much that information they will gap, how they can bring things together, and how much they can assimilate, and the level they can apply in a very short period of time. 28, to the degree the believer gaps and orients to Bible doctrine, to that degree their faith grows. The more doctrine you hear and understand in fellowship and orient to it and seek to apply it in your life, to that degree your positive volition is growing. Maybe we don't think often in regards to our volition growing, but it is in a sense growing. Is growing in commensurate with regards to the amount of doctrine that we are embracing and applying. The more doctrine you hear, the more you have to believe, and the positive do believe. The objective is to grow our faith, gapping the entire counsel, the epinosis. 1 Timothy 2:4. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the epinosis of the truth, the entire full understanding. Every time doctrine is taught, your volition is tested. Are you going to believe it or you're not? And the more doctrine that you're taught, the more your will grows in that regards and is demanded to grow. And the objective, obviously, is to embrace the truth across the board. Some people's volition, if you will, ceases to grow at certain doctrines. You teach a doctrine and they reject it. They throw it out. I'm not going to believe that. They've stymied their will. They've stymied their growth of will. And while the language may seem strange, that is what's being pictured in regards to what Paul is saying. Our will growing, evolving into this complete, soulish essence and existence that is designed to be and reflect. So the more doctrine you hear, the more you have to believe. And positive volition does believe it. And again, the objective is to embrace the doctrine across the board. That's why I consistently exhort not to reject the doctrine. If you don't understand it, put it on the back burner. Pray about it. Sometimes the understanding is not from the lack of frame of reference, but from just one's own will wanting to take issue with it through their own STA. You've got to determine that. Frame of reference, obviously, if you don't have a frame of reference, there may be things that you fall short of really comprehending. But if it's because your STA is involved, I don't like that doctrine. I'm not going to do that. Well, now you got another problem. Now you got another situation. See. But the objective is to embrace the doctrine. That's why you have, throughout history, communicators who are sufficiently positive to teach the entire council. Because there are positive believers out there that want the entire council. And that is the issue. See. So 31, in a relatively short period, less than a year, for this local church, the group corporately had gap doctrine at a high level. 32, what facilitated their spiritual advance was their accepting the teaching for what it was. That is, the Word of God, not the Word of men. The old attitude, oh, that's just Ken's teaching. See. Rather than being in fellowship, looking at the doctrine, putting these things together and gapping it in regards to the teaching. And that was one of the trademarks in regards to this church, what made them positive, because of their very attitude towards Bible doctrine itself and the teaching of that doctrine. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. And obviously you have all kinds of attacks that can come that direction, and that the pastor is trying to put himself in a position, a certain authoritative position, to rule in a cult type fashion, things of this nature. Let it go. So what if you had those accusations? You can read the Bible just like I can. And I have yet to have anybody be able to come up and defend any situation or doctrine that I've taught otherwise. That they claimed was untrue, and used doctrine to defend it with. So, you know, I guess maybe the truth is being taught. So, again, this is not about patting myself on the back, but this is truly a recognition of the brotherhood, of the solidarity that both of these epistles so eloquently bring out in such a subtle fashion of Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, and the church of Thessalonica that I brought out in this regards. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.